Please do take a seat. We are jumping direct into Isaiah 53, which is one of the richest passages in the whole Bible. If I was to have a measurement, a metric of the number of sermon hours that could be preached per unit verse, Isaiah 53 would be way, way up there off the scale. Well, we don't have that long this morning, so I'm only going to scratch the surface. But what we find in Isaiah 53 is it talks of a servant. This concept of servant starts in chapter 40, it gains momentum in chapter 42, and it runs through to chapter 45. So you can take chapters 40 to 55 as a block. Take it as a complete work. And in it, you will find these servant songs, this talk of a servant. But it's not exactly clear who the servant is. At times, it looks like it's the people of Israel. At other occasions, it seems to narrow down to a single person that the Lord has anointed. And we come to understand that that one person is the person sent by God, that is Jesus, his sent one for us. Well, this servant leads a life, we are told in chapter 53, of pain and sorrow. He's not a superhero. He doesn't look the part. He doesn't have the natural appearance. He's not going to appear on the front cover of Hello magazine. But he lives this life of pain and sorrow. In fact, it goes further. It says he didn't just take pain and sorrow passively, like having to take it on the chin. But we're told that he actively takes it up. This is a really important principle. Remember, we've talked before about the principle of identification. Jesus comes down from the Godhead, lives as a human, and identifies with us as ordinary human beings. Identification. We saw that last term when we were looking at the letters to the Hebrews. But Jesus not only identifies with us, becomes like us, but he actively takes up that which is afflicting our life, that which is hammering us down, that which is getting at us. He actively takes that up upon himself. And he does that. He takes our bad so that we can go free. It's kind of an exchange. There was a young person who responded in the Higher Cams thing last October. And this young person wrote of their experience, and they put it better than any of us could put it. They captured it right there in youth culture. This person wrote that Jesus went to the cross so that we no longer have to put the blade to our own skin. It's brilliant. It's exactly what Jesus has done. He's gone to the cross so that we no longer have to put the blade to our own skin. We no longer have to cut ourselves. We no longer have to suffer. We no longer have to be afflicted by all this stuff. See, what happens in Jesus on the cross is an exchange. It's like a blood transfusion. It's like he takes the bad blood out of our lives, but takes it into himself to neutralize it there. It's like he drains the poison out of us so that he can then deal with it within himself. It's like he removes the viruses and the bacteria and the stuff that is making us ill and takes it into his own body so that we can be healed. I wonder if I can go further in this. He takes the cancerous cells out of us into himself so that we can be free and healed and whole. Well, whatever level you want to take it, the exchange is there. Jesus takes it from us and deals with it in himself so that we can now go free. As Christians, any Christian will read these verses of Isaiah. At the very least, they'll read them spiritually. They'll say that Jesus went to the cross and he took this stuff so that our wrongdoing, that we know that spiritually we are corrupt, we mess things up, we do things bad, we offend each other and we offend God. We know that Jesus went to the cross to take that and all the guilt and shame that goes with that onto himself so that we can go free. But here's the thing, when Matthew starts writing up his story of Jesus, Matthew also reads it as literal physical ailments and illness. And we see that because he directly quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. And when he does that, he's got to do a translation because the original Isaiah was written down in the Hebrew language. When he's writing his story of Jesus, he's writing it in the Greek language. So if he's going to quote from Isaiah, he's got to do a translation. The words he uses in his Greek translation of these verses from Isaiah are words that convey physical healing, not just some spiritual sin, wrongdoing condition, but physical healing. He bore our infirmities. He took up our diseases. So Matthew is reading it in, as well as a spiritual sense, a literal physical sense. And he does that as he's recording these miracles of Jesus. And see how matter-of-fact it all is. It just says that when Jesus just says a word. In fact, there's this Roman soldier who comes to him and says, "My servant is ill, but you, Jesus, you only have to say a word and he will be healed." And Jesus says, "Well, you really get it. I do just have to say a word. Here's the word, your servant will be well." And then in this episode Anne read, we've got Peter and his mother-in-law is lying ill in bed with a fever, and it just needs a touch from Jesus. And she is healed. There's no fanfare. There's no rally. There's no kind of building it up. There's no big stage with massive lighting system and wacky PA. It's just a word from Jesus. I wonder if we can get that. That it just needs a word from Jesus. It doesn't need a frenzy. It doesn't need a whipping up of excitement. It doesn't even need a special prayer. It doesn't need a quota of faith. It doesn't need a certain number of people praying. It doesn't need people praying for a certain number of hours. It just needs a word from Jesus. Learn this one thing this morning. The words of Jesus spoken with his authority has the power to heal. The word of Jesus, spoken with his authority, has the power to heal. So we can know that, as it says in Isaiah, that he took our infirmities, he bore our diseases, that he went to the cross, that it's all laid on him. By his wounds we are healed. And that's the principle on which we work. Now, we know that in Jesus on the cross, our wrongdoings, our guilt and shame is taken away. This is saying that also by him dying on the cross, the afflictions, the illnesses, the infirmities, all that stuff is healed and taken away. Now, what I've just explained to you has a technical term. So if you want to be nerdy, then listen to this. So what I've just explained is called the finished work of Christ. That principle that what Jesus has achieved on the cross, he's done it, is finished. There's no more to do. Remember, we had that also last term in Hebrews, that Jesus has sat down. There's no more to do. It's finished work. Everything necessary for us to be forgiven and go free is finished and done. Everything necessary for us to be healed is finished and done. So in Jesus, in dying on the cross, there is forgiveness. In Jesus dying on the cross, ultimately, hang on to that word, there is healing. Now, I want to be careful here, because some people who claim a big healing ministry, they center on this little theological nugget called the finished work of Christ. And they play out a logic that goes like this. It says, we know that Jesus dying on the cross, we're absolutely, the work is done, so we can be forgiven. And we can know that forgiveness now. It is guaranteed in Jesus on the cross. And so also, our healing is guaranteed on the cross, and we can know that now and immediately. All it needs is for us to believe. That's the finished work of Christ applied as a clear as day, simple equation to healing ministry. Knowing it is guaranteed today, it just needs us to believe. But this is problematic. Because, for one, we don't see everyone healed straight away. And people with that mindset then tend to go down a track. Well, if we don't see healing, it must be because the person doesn't yet believe. And you see the problem here is that that then projects guilt onto the sufferer. This is not a good thing. It kind of makes them out that they're somehow defective. Defective in their faith, at the very least, because they are not yet healed. But they can be healed because Jesus has died on the cross. It's all done. It's all ready. This is a big, big problem. It takes no account of our collective experience that whilst we do pray for people and we do see some healed, we don't see everyone healed. We don't see everyone healed instantaneously. My friend who runs the healing center, I've shown a couple of videos of people being healed. I haven't shown you all the videos of the people who have not yet been healed and yet have been prayed for in that center. And what about the people with acute long-term conditions and all the other complications? The other reason why I would say that this is deeply problematic is for the obvious. And that is God's route for each and every one of us to go from here in this physical life to eternity is through a process of death. In the Bible, there are just two people who seem to get a direct upgrade to heaven. That's Enoch and Elijah from the very old part of the Bible. By the time we get to the New Testament with Jesus, even Jesus has to physically die. And then there's no one in the newer part of the Bible who gets this direct ticket. There is no one in the early church. There is no one in church history that I can think of who doesn't have to go through all the pain and inconvenience of dying. The guy who preached the sermon, "When I Gave My Life to Jesus," died this week. His name was Michael Green. He's passed away with health complications. Dying is ultimately a failing of our physical health as we know it. Every one of us has to go through that. So it can't be as simple as saying the work of Jesus is done, therefore everyone gets healed instantaneously. It can't work like that. It has to be more complicated. It has to be deeper in some way. And so when we are praying with people who have serious conditions, who have acute conditions, who have life-threatening conditions, yes, let us absolutely pray, knowing that God is able to do the miraculous, because he really can. But let us also hold in tension, knowing that there comes a time where God is calling us to release. For the person to die and get their full ultimate healing in the resurrection that he gives. We know that resurrection is possible because Jesus died and rose from the dead. That shows us that it's a process, it's a journey, it's not a dead end. And because of Jesus rising from the dead, we know that ultimately there is victory. The victory is already won, but we don't see all the effects of that played out in our lives yet. So we are caught in this awkward now and not yet tension. The work is done. The work is finished in Christ on the cross. The victory is won. But all the effects of that we do not yet see. So how should we pray? Well, some people will therefore pray for healing something like this. They'll say, Lord, if it is your will, blah, 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 blah. And that's fair enough. I completely get that. I completely understand that. Why? Because I've prayed like that myself many, many times. But actually, these days, I tend not to pray like that. I've kind of stopped doing that. Why? Because for me, at least, I feel that it's a bit of a cop-out. I feel it's kind of like hedging your bets. Do we need a certain amount of faith? Well, not really. Jesus said, you just need a mustard seed, a tiny little bit of faith, and that can move mountains and do wonders. But then Jesus also said, you have little faith. So how do we reconcile those? Well, one thing we should note, that whenever Jesus says, you have little faith, he's talking to specific groups of people, generally the disciples, who ought to know better. They've already seen him do great stuff, and yet he still finds them with so little faith. I don't believe that there is a quota of faith that you need. I don't believe that there's some magic mark on a measuring cylinder, but if you just notch up enough faith, then God will release the miracle. I don't think it works like that. But somewhere in the system, someone needs to have some faith. But it doesn't need to all be properly worked out and measured up. So let us pray with each other, certain that God is able. But as we do that, learn to have two kind of communication channels going. One is saying your prayer. And the second is listening. Listening for what God is doing. And as we pray and we listen, let us also learn to just take a step back. Allow the Spirit to rest, as we've talked about. Allow the Spirit to minister and to see what God is doing. The one instruction that I give at Gifts Workshop that always bugs people is pray with your eyes open so that you can see physically what God is doing. That requires making space and time, not rushing. It's not just simply download a prayer and that's it, you're done. But pray, listen, make space, see. Stand back a bit and just allow space for the Spirit to minister. But above all, keep your focus on Jesus. We don't focus on the specific condition that someone has. Shall I tell you why? Because that's just being miserable. Just focusing, oh, I've got this pain and then there's this symptom. We don't do that. We focus on Jesus. We don't even focus primarily on the desired outcome. So have a desired outcome in mind is good, is sensible. If someone's got a broken leg, obviously the desired outcome is that their leg is fixed and they can walk again. That's perfectly fine. But we don't just focus on the desired outcome. Why? Because that's just positive thinking. And we don't do just positive thinking. We seek Jesus. And so we focus on him. In Jesus there is healing, but not always as we expect. And because there is healing in Jesus, we can speak to the condition and say, bones, be put right, be put straight again, joined together again. Muscles, relax and form in their right places. Physiology, restore, chemical levels, come right again. We can do that because Jesus gives us his authority that goes back to his words in his authority has power to heal. So you can speak to the conditions, say, this be put right and healed. But we do that whilst at the same time listening for God to give direction. And sometimes in that listening, God gives a rush of faith where you just get on board. God's already working anyhow. And we just get on board with what he is doing and speak with the flow of that. But most important thing, we do not give up. There's a lady of God, Jackie Pullinger, many of you will have heard of her, still has an incredible ministry in the Far East. And she famously said, when someone came to her and said, well, I've tried praying for someone, they weren't healed, so I'm going to give up. She said to them, go away and pray for 100 people to get healed. And if you've still not seen any positive result, then come to me and talk about giving up. Keep going, keep seeking Jesus. Now, I've left out a lot of stuff. I've not talked about the difference between demonic spirits and mental health, physical healing, and how all that relates together. I've not done that because I don't have time, but also I want to keep things simple. By his wounds, we are healed. It is about Jesus. It is about him on the cross. And what is done there. And how we can come and seek him. And get on board with what he's doing in people's lives. And speak words of healing in his authority. So let's learn to do that.